Hello and welcome to Freshwater. You're listening to a message from our pastor, Dr. Jeff Gibbon, given in one of our weekly services. You can check out our website, www.freshwaterchurch.net, for more information on our weekly services, home groups, online giving, and a whole lot more. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
All right. I love that movie. That was a long clip, I know. The Matrix, if you don't know, is actually a Christian allegory written and directed by two brothers, Larry and Andy Wachowski. The whole story is a Christian allegory, and you caught several elements of the Christian faith right there, didn't you? That we're born into slavery and a bondage that you can't feel or touch or taste or smell, right? And then he offered, you know, the truth, and it's all I'm offering is the truth. And then come and follow me. And there were so many elements in that, and I wanted so much to have like a full-length leather coat and glasses. Come out here and just come on, you know, like that. That would have been fun. You know, there's so much in that, and it's a great way to start out this series, because what we're going to do in this series, War of the Worlds, is we're going to look at expanding our reality to be more than what we can see, and to realize that there's more going on here than what we can see and touch and smell and hear. There's more going on in this life than that. And so it's a great way to kick off that series with that kind of a clip that says basically that same thing. And that's the point of that movie. I do recommend it. There's like three rated R movies that I recommend. That's one of them. It's a Christian allegory. And they do, and especially when you start seeing the Christian elements and you go, yeah, that is like our life. Well, I was thinking this week, you know, about the green pill or the blue pill and the red pill and the truth or just continue on believing what you want to believe type of stuff. And I got one of those nasty forwards. So I'm going to forward it to you right now. Six truths of life. Truth number one, you cannot touch all your teeth with your tongue. Truth number two, all idiots, after reading the first truth, try it. Truth three, the first truth is a lie. Truth four, you're smiling now because you're an idiot. Truth five, soon you will forward this to another idiot. Truth six, there's still a stupid smile on your face. You know what? I fell for that. I was like, wait a minute, you can. And then I read the next one, and I was like, oh, man, I fell for it. and away it goes. And even after reading the second one, I was like, yeah, but the first, but it, I can do it. And then, oh, first truth, great. Yeah. And I just so fell for that. Well, today, as we look at this element, and I really like this part of this movie, that he says, all I'm offering you is the truth. And that is an important element of our faith. Important to remember that, you know what, the Christian life is not necessarily a better life. I think there are a lot of better elements of the Christian life than any other life. But overall, the best thing is that this is truth. This is truth. Whether it's easier or harder, whether it's good or difficult, this is truth. And that's what it's offering. So we're in this series, War of the Worlds, and this is not about heebie-jeebies. This is, and there are certainly not demons under every bush. And there is, though, a larger reality for us to be aware of. Next week, we're going to talk about lies about Satan. And coming in February, we're going to start a new series called Genuine, and we're going to go through the book of Galatians. And Galatians, if you don't know it, is the most influential book of the Bible in history. In fact, you are sitting here today because of what the book of Galatians has done over the centuries. And we'll talk about that as we get through here. But that little book of Galatians has had a tremendous historical impact on society. And so we'll go through that coming in February. Today we're going to look at exposing the big lie. Now, the red pill truth does not mean necessarily that life will be better. The red pill of truth simply means that there it describes reality accurately. The lie is that we're alone, that we're all alone, that it's just us, and we're all alone in what we're going through. The truth is that we are not. Our text today is found in 2 Kings. If you have your Bibles, turn with me, 2 Kings chapter 6. As we look at a couple verses here to hit off this idea that we are not alone, that there's more going on here than what we realize. 2 Kings chapter 6, starting at verse 15. Bible says, "When the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots surrounded the city. 'Oh, my Lord, what shall we do?' the servant asked. 'Do not be afraid,' the prophet answered. 'Those who are with us are more than those who are with them.' And Elisha prayed, 'Lord, open up his eyes so that he may see.' Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw that the hills were full of horses and chariots of fire around Elisha." That is a dramatic passage. It's a dramatic passage that explains that there's a whole lot more going on than what we can see with our natural eyes. And for a moment of, well, for lack of a better word, revelation, God opens the eyes of this servant, this assistant, to see what's really going on here. A little background in this text. Aram was a city and also an area, kind of a city-state. And it is northeast of Jerusalem in modern-day Syria today. And it was a nation, had a king, and this king declared war on Israel. So Aram is declaring war on Israel. And the way that they were going about this idea of war is that they were sending their officers and soldiers to set an ambush for Israel. So they would go and they would say, okay, the troops are going to go this way, and we're going to be there lying in wait, and we're going to ambush Israel because we're at war. And the odd thing, though, was that this prophet guy, this old mystic guy named Elisha, would come to the king and say, "Yeah, you shouldn't go over there. They're lying in wait for you." And then the next day he would say, "You know, you shouldn't go over there because they're lying in wait for you." And, you know, the days and the weeks and the months went on, and Elisha is continually saying to the king of Israel, "Don't go here. There's a trap." And then a little while later, "There's a trap over there. Don't go over there." And successfully avoided every trap that Aram had sent. The king of Aram brought together his officers and said, "Which one of you is a double agent? Because this is, something's wrong here." And the officer said, "None of us are. We want war. You know, we're against Israel." And but there's this old mystic guy, this prophet. You know, if you say something in your bedroom alone, he knows about it. And so they decided to set a trap for Elisha. Elisha, they decided, "We got to kill this guy because we're never going to get anywhere in attacking Israel until we get rid of that prophet." And so they surrounded this little village and looking for one thing, kill Elisha. And Elisha had an assistant, and they woke up one morning and the little village they're in was surrounded with hardened soldiers with one thing on their mind: kill Elisha. Now this servant, we call him a servant today, we might call him an assistant. He's an assistant to this mystic guy. And imagine waking up as that assistant, and you know what's been going on because you're a personal assistant to Elisha. You're the guy helping him out, and you've seen what's happened. And you wake up and you look, and the enemy soldiers are surrounding you. Horses and chariots and spears and, you know, weapons, and they're coming. It would be an overwhelmingly terrifying moment. This is it. This is it. It's in that moment that Elisha said, "There's more going on here than you realize. Even though it's just me and you there's more on our side than on theirs. That's when the blinders came off, and he got to see a spiritual reality much more clearly. By the way, they won that day. In fact, they led the entire army to kind of sit down and with Israel's army around them and basically said, give up and you can go home. And they did, and no more war, all done. It was a great ending. But here we see some reality. One is, your battle is bigger than you ever thought. Your battle is bigger than you ever thought. Now, wherever you're at in life right now, whatever you're facing in life right now, it may be something that just seems absolutely overwhelming. Or it may seem like a tough challenge. Whatever you're facing right now, the problem is even bigger than you think. Your battle is bigger than you think. First, they're the sight of Aram's agents. Just like the assistant, you wake up in the morning and you can see the people who are against you. You get up and just like this assistant, it's easy to spot the guys with the weapons that are surrounding you. And he saw that. It was an overwhelming sight for the assistant. Feel that moment with him. You and just an old mystic surrounded by war-hardened soldiers. Feel his moment. Live it for a minute. In a lot of ways, that's like the moments we feel when we are being faced with something. It can be an overwhelming sight for us as well, whatever form it takes. Maybe it's financial wolves surrounding, right? Or maybe it's rotten accusers trying to ruin you. Maybe it's even your own chickens come home to roost, so to speak. Yeah, I made some mistakes, and now it's coming back to me. Whatever it is, it feels overwhelming. But that's only part of the battle. That's the part that we can see. There's something more going on here. The second piece of this is the struggle with the enemy's entrance. You see, we not only have to deal with those people that are easily to see, the problems that, that's easy to point out. That's the problem, easy to point out. It's, you know, like being at the side of the road and, you have a flat tire. Gee, I didn't notice. There it is. You know, there's those problems that we know we have and they're surrounding us. We can see them, but there are also unseen enemy, dark, demonic forces. Ephesians 6:12 says, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms." That's an important truth to have our eyes open to, is that as much as there are people and natural forces that we face, that we struggle with, there is a deeper struggle. And it's not with flesh and blood. It's not with bank policies. It's not with, job cutbacks or any of that. It's with spiritual forces, dark, evil entities. John 5:19 says, "We know that we are children of God." Oh, I like that. "And that the whole world is under the control of the evil one." Wow. We are children of God, but the whole world is under the control of the evil one. And now suddenly our eyes are opened more to the reality. This is more overwhelming. The battle we face is bigger than we ever realized. Satan has a plan. His plan are just simply three D's. His plan is division, destruction, and death. Nothing pleasant comes from him. A lot of times, rather unfortunately, it gets me a little upset sometimes, people blame God and they say, well, I don't understand God's plan. And wait a minute, that's division, destruction, and death. That is not God's plan. That is Satan's plan. Don't blame it on God. There is a darker reality, a bigger reality going on here. Satan's method is always the same, to lie. And he has a bullseye in your chest. Well, just as the battle is bigger than we ever thought, that there are indeed human agents, and we can see that, agents and agencies. There are natural problems that we can see with their eyes. And most of the time, to us, they're really obvious. We know what they are. We can list them out. But also, unseen, behind the scenes, there are dark forces, demonic forces in action. But the good news of our text today is that there is a larger number. There is unseen forces of angel armies that we don't know. But the hills, it says, are full of chariots of fire. That is amazing. The battle is bigger than we ever thought. And your ally is stronger than you ever thought. Well, I've mentioned a few times I've grown up on a farm, and my dad was an engineer, but we had a hobby farm, and so I kind of grew up on farm life. And they say in the Midwest, I don't know if anybody ever hears it here, but they say you can take the boy off the farm, but you can never take the farm out of the boy. And so my dad had to have a hobby farm. That was just, he grew up on a farm, that was the deal. He had to have a farm. And so we grew up on a farm, but the best part was in growing up was going to grandma's house. Grandma had a farm. Interestingly, just a little side note, my grandfather was a musician and traveling musician, and he would help on the farm, but it was grandma's farm. And no one forgot that. Grandma ran the show on the farm. It was her profession. And another little side note, she and I had the same size hands and same ring size. She could lift a cow, probably. She was a tough lady. She was her farm. Anyway, all of us would go to grandma's farm 3-4 times a year, and we'd go for holidays and for, you know, reunions and so forth. And I had 29 cousins on that side. And so there were half a dozen of us boys, depending on how big of an age range we had. We had half a dozen between that were 1 to 2 years in age difference from me. And sometimes that grew if the game was fun enough. We'd get the older boys to come in and so forth. But it kind of was natural. You think about boys, we never had a plan, but it usually worked out like this. First, we would go through the barns, and then we'd, you know, round the barns, and we'd go over the barns, and then we got through with that, and then we'd go chase the pigs for a while. And then we would go to the creek, because there's always fun stuff. Creek in Arizona terms is river. It was a little creek in the Midwest, but it's a river here. And there were fish and crawdads, and there were woods, and we would traipse along, and all sorts of fun stuff would happen. And then we would turn around, and we'd start heading back, and we'd stop in the grove. The grove was a whole lot of fun. It was a grove of trees to windbreak the homestead, and there were old cars parked in the grove, and there was just all sorts of fun. And you know what? It wasn't long, boys. Never a plan, but you always knew it was going to happen. We would start little pebble wars. So we'd pick up a little pebble, and we'd start throwing them at each other. And soon teams arose, and we're having a battle, and we were smart enough to never, you know, pick up a rock, but pebbles, you know. And there were cars to hide around, and if you were good, you could break a windshield. Yes! And then, somewhere along the line, someone would pick up a clod of dirt and hit a tree. And clod of dirt, if you've never thrown a farm, there's lots of clods of dirt. If you're turning dirt all the time, there's this little clod about so big, about the size of a kid's hand. And you'd throw that, and you'd hit a tree with it, and it would kind of explode into dirt. And that is cool. So some smart kid would take a clod of dirt and put it in the war and throw it at somebody. And boys will be boys. You knew it was going to happen, even though there was never a plan. But I never knew it was going to happen. But I mean, after the fact, you'd go, yeah, that's logical. That's what happened. So I not alone, got hit in the head with a clod of dirt. Now, the thing you don't realize about a clod of dirt is, well, the things you do realize is it's going to go, and there's going to be dirt in your hair everywhere, and it's, you know, dirt. But the other thing is that a clod of dirt is harder than you think it is, and it hurts, and even sometimes blood. And I remember that the being hit in the head with a clod of dirt and, you know, am I bleeding, and being, you know, trying not to cry because all my cousins are there, and then also having my feelings hurt because the cousin that I love just hit me in the head with a clod of dirt. And all of that coming together to see, you know, be at that moment. And that's when the games would usually end, right about there, all done. Well, there's a little bit of truth in this for life. And that is, in life sometimes we get hit in the head with a clod of dirt, right? And it hurts. It hurts physically, but it also hurts emotionally. And for a while there, maybe a long while, we wonder, why did I hit the head with a clod of dirt? As we open our eyes to the larger battle that's going on, and if we could do that right now, we would see a battle raging between angels and demons and a spiritual battlefield going on. The first thing we would do is hit the ground real quick. And the second thing we would do is suddenly we would change and be, thank you, God. I only got hit in the head with a clod of dirt. It changes everything, this perspective that there's a larger battle going on. Your ally is stronger than you ever thought. And that is true that this battle, this text tells us that here's this assistant who's afraid. He's scared, and legitimately so. And his eyes are open to the larger reality, and he sees there's nothing to be afraid of. Nothing to be afraid of. The hills are full of chariots of fire. Angels, by the way, are a separate created order. The Bible's very clear on this. There is no biblical evidence whatsoever and evidence against, but it's commonly said today that when someone dies, they become your angel. People do not become angels. It's just not biblical truth. It's not biblical reality. Angels are a separate created order, a separate line of being. They usually have, when you see angels in the Bible, their very first words are, don't be afraid. And the picture that we see is that they are huge, powerful beings. And that when they make themselves known, the very thing that we'd want to do is go, whoa, what's happening here? And their goodness, their gentleness, their devotion to God comes out real quick. And they say, first, don't be afraid. I'm here to give you a message from God. They're powerful beings. People have their time on earth to decide who they're going to follow, self or God. Angels had their time of decision in time past. The Bible talks about that one third decided to follow self. They became demons. Two thirds decided to follow God, and they remained angels. Imagine the sight that Elijah's assistant saw. Just for that moment, we felt with him the natural, obvious, legitimate fear he felt. Wake up in the morning and I'm surrounded by enemy soldiers. And he's not a soldier. And now, feel his moment as the blinders are raised and he sees what's really going on. And that the hills are full of chariots of fire. Suddenly, safe. Suddenly, he has a very powerful ally, doesn't he? The hills are full of chariots of fire. And secondly, the commander of angel armies is going to win. Elisha knew it. Absolutely for sure. No question about it. No question about it. The commander of angel armies is going to win. We need to know it. As we continue in this series of the War of the Worlds, that's first and foremost. The commander of angel armies is going to win. No question. Absolutely. Joining the battle is easier than you ever thought. Now, a lot of times, and I'm quite aware of this, that a lot of times the topic of spiritual warfare comes out and all of a sudden weird sort of things happen and strange things are said and it's odd, right? It's odd. But I want to give you the most scriptural and the most powerful spiritual warfare element there is. It's found in 2 Timothy 2, 25 and 26. This text very easily summarizes a truth woven throughout the Bible and that we see many other places, but here we just have this beautiful summary of it. And it says, those who oppose him, talking about the man of God, Christians, believers, those who oppose a believer, he, the believer, must gently instruct in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to the knowledge of truth, and that they will come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. Wow. I'm floored every time I read that text. The most important priority, the great commission, the spiritual warfare element that is woven throughout the Bible is right here. It tells us that our role in this battle is to help people switch sides. Switch sides. There is a tactic of gentle instruction. Frequent tactics in dealing with that time of being overwhelmed. A lot of times when, I don't know about you, but when I look at the times that I have been overwhelmed, when I feel like there's enemy soldiers surrounding me, a lot of time I want to ignore the rest of the world, focus on myself, at least for a moment. Let's get out of this crisis, and then I can focus on the other things. But right now, focus on getting myself out of the crisis, and I'm going to ignore everything else. That's a lot of times what I want to do. Another time, sometimes when I'm, again, surrounded by enemy soldiers and I'm feeling overwhelmed, sometimes, not as much my personality, but sometimes, I want to wag an angry finger at somebody. It's, you know, it's the government's fault, you know, whatever. You know, right? But God's tactic in those times is gentle instruction. That's what we're supposed to do. We're to offer gentle instruction, patient and kind, and showing the love of Jesus to win them over, to help people switch sides. It says right there that they may come to their senses and escape the trap of the devil who has taken them captive to do his will. That made me think for a while about times that I've won people over, or I've been won over. What did it? You know, I'm a parent. One time I said to a quiet, meek woman, I said, she was talking to a group of children in a children's ministry, and I said, you need to raise your voice, and I know you can do it because you're a mom. And she looked at me like, how'd you know? And I was like, you're a mom. And I get that. As parents, there's times to just lay down the law, and there's times to say, this is what you are doing. And no discussion. This is what's happening. Those are necessary times in parenting. Those happen. Sometimes they happen too much. That's right. But when have you been won over? That's different, right? That is very different. When have you been won over? How did they do it? Gentle instruction. Right? Love has won you over, and you say, I'll follow. Just like Morpheus in the movie, follow me. And he did. We've been won over. I think about that, and I was thinking about, when I was won over, Michelle just needed to smile. And it's like, yes, I'll love you anyway. Right? And it was that gentle kindness. And I just think about those times that you've been won over. The goal is escaped captives. We can't forget that. We get tied up in our problems, our concerns, our agendas, our goals, and we get into that, and you know what? I'm a goal-oriented person. I like goals. And we get surrounded with that, though. And we think, the purpose of my relationship with God is so that He can overcome my problems and achieve my goals with me, right? His goal, the goal of life, is escaped captives. That they may come to their senses and escape a trap of doing the devil's will. The pinnacle of spiritual warfare is right here. That's it. Well, there is a reality, and we've been talking about expanding our understanding of reality, that it's not just Aram's forces, the natural, oftentimes human problems that surround us and overwhelm us, that there is something else going on here, that there are dark forces and there are angel armies, and that the battle is much bigger than we ever thought, and our ally is much stronger than we ever thought, and that we are to enter this battle in a unique way, right? But in the midst of it, right, in the middle of that moment, there's times when we really are overwhelmed. And in that overwhelming place, it's easy to lose heart. So how do you remain confident in the midst of the battle? First and foremost, and this is important to me, is that you need to stop believing in yourself. The whole world is telling you to believe in yourself, and they're doing that for a reason. Stop believing in yourself. Believe in Him. Believe in Him. Believe in God. Believe in Jesus. Trust Him. Follow Him. Stop believing in yourself. Win. But even if you don't win the battle, He wins the war. Believe in Him. Second, hear the team victories. Now, and what I mean by that is talk to other believers. Find out what God's doing in their life. Hear how God is winning in their life. And you know what? I'm fully aware that there are times that you go, oh, God is doing so much in their life. Why is my life so overwhelming right now? Why isn't He in my life? And that's why I say team victories. Because it's not their victory and my victory. It's our victories as believers. It's a team victory. When God does something amazing in somebody else's life, that is our victory together shared. And it changes us. It helps us remain confident in the battle. Third, attack the problem. The battle is the Lord's, but He always calls a warrior. Attack the problem. I told you, sometimes we want to ignore the problem. Attack the problem. Following, trusting, attack the problem. And then fourth, glance and gaze. This is one that very easily we get it switched around. See, I don't know about you, in an overwhelming situation, that's all I can think about is
problem. The problem, the thing, the deal. It's everywhere. It's all that there is. And then, oh yeah, God, but problem. And what we do is we gaze and get lost. We gaze at the problem and we glance at the Lord. It should be the other way around. We should gaze at the Lord and glance at our problem. We can't ignore it. We can't leave it. But our focus is on Him. We still have to give it attention. But we are gazing at our Lord. That changes everything. It turns our current problems do not absolve us of our call. Our current problems do not absolve us of our call. We are each as believers called to a task in this overall life. And at times problems pull us away from that because we're gazing at the problem. When we gaze at the Lord and glance at our problems, our call remains. So, red pill or blue pill? Isn't that a great choice? Red pill or blue pill? The truth opens you up to a larger world. It's just the truth. It opens you up to a larger world and a more effective one for what really matters. Whatever you are facing right now, whatever situation, whether it's a challenge or whether it's overwhelming, however overwhelming it may seem, the battle is even bigger than you realize. It's even more overwhelming than you see. The forces of God are stronger and more active than you ever thought. And the best thing that you can do is to have a casual conversation, a gentle conversation with someone about Jesus. Heavenly Father, we're so very thankful for your word. And Lord, as we see in this text and in others, the battle is much bigger than we even realize. Lord, we come to you. We pray, Lord, in the midst of our own battles, that you would calm our soul, bring confidence to our heart, confidence in you. Help us to see more and more what's going on. And Lord, this battle is yours. Lord, I pray, the Lord, the commander of angel armies, that you would win. We know you'd win the overall war. The battles that we're facing, we give to you. We rest in your goodness. Lord, we pray that you would come into our lives and make us into mighty warriors, rescuing many from being captive. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Freshwater Church meets in Gilbert, Arizona. Please check out our website for more information, freshwaterchurch.net. You may also email us at office@freshwaterchurch.net. If you have some tough questions about the Bible, God, or the church, feel free to email us at questions@freshwaterchurch.net. God bless, and we hope to see you soon.